I'd like to begin with 1 Samuel and go into, actually, no, I don't want to go there. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then I want to go back into 1 Samuel chapter 7. What impressed me, and some of the things that impressed me this morning, had to do with much that was said as to being pardoned. And that's how we began. And so, who is a pardoning God like unto thee? And then such emphasis on grace. Okay? Now, I'm going to go ahead and list a couple, several things that were said. The word reconciliation was used this morning. The word victory. In fact, we sang a hymn, victory. We talked about triumph. We talked about the sacrificial lamb. And that was repeated for us. We talked about and heard about the Lord standing in the muddy waters of the Jordan and hearing his voice from those muddy waters of the Jordan and hearing his voice as to his hatred of sin and yet his love for the sinner. So all these things began to, you know, just weigh on my heart. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, then Gethsemane. There was much emphasis on Gethsemane this morning. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Now, when we think of Gethsemane, and that was the place of testing. That was the wine press. And Gethsemane was absolutely necessary to reveal the sincerity of the Savior's heart and loyalty to the Father. Gethsemane and the experience of Gethsemane and the positioning of Gethsemane cannot be removed from what immediately preceded it. And what did immediately precede Gethsemane? You know it. Now, it might not come to your mind as I ask the question, but you know.
The Lord's Supper.
Yeah. But the Lord's Supper is something new. But the Lord's Supper itself, as the Lord instituting something new, was done from the old.
Yes.
Correct? And this is important. You have the Old Testament, and then you have the New Testament. It is good as we read and study the New Testament and go through the New Testament to seek out those things which are new. They're new. For instance, if you take the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke, and you have their references to the Lord's coming again, what coming again does Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on? His coming in great power and glory to planet Earth. That was not something new. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those references to his coming again were all prophesied in the Old Testament. But now, when you come to John's Gospel, and you come to John's Gospel chapter 14, you have the Lord talking about his coming again. And there in John chapter 14, when he talks about coming again, that is new. That had never yet been revealed, you see. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again to receive you to myself. Say, that where I am, there might ye be also. That is the great doctrine of the Lord coming for his people, to take his people to be with himself. That is not taught in the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks of the Lord not coming for his people, but coming with his people. Yeah? Way back, Enoch prophesied of it, didn't he? Of the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. And when you come into the book of the Revelation and chapter 19 and so on, and you have the Lord returning in power and glory, it is his coming to the earth. It is not his coming to the air to gather up and take his people to be with himself in heaven. Important, isn't it? So it is good as we read and study the New Testament to look in those areas where we find new, that which he himself revealed and showed to us. So when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and again, we're talking about what preceded Gethsemane, and Lord help with all this, because I get into this and then I wonder at times, am I taking biting off more than I can chew and so on. You know? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, again, Gethsemane is given to us over against the Passover. And the Lord's celebration of the Passover in his eating the Passover with his disciples. Now he said something very clear on that Passover. And he said, well, two things. One, that he would not participate in that again until he came again in the kingdom. And then he said, as he ate the Passover with them, that with desire, with great passion, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What a statement. And we think of the Lord Jesus and his life and in Luke's gospel when he was 12 years of age and how the Spirit of God shows us him at 12 years of age at the celebration of the Passover in Jerusalem talking about those things concerning himself and his father within the context of the Passover. And now we find him on that night, and on that night him saying to his own, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. We have Hebrews 12 brought to us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that is given to us in the context of, you have not yet resisted unto blood in striving against sin. And that, the Christian journey is a journey of learning to strive and continue to strive against sin. That's what we're here for, eh? And the beauty and the wonder and the preciousness of the promises of the gospel is that it does not yet appear what we shall be. If we're sincere with ourselves, we see a lot of sin. There's still a lot of failure. The challenge of the New Testament is confess our sins. It's not easy to confess our sins, you know. It's easy in a sense when you come to Christ at conversion and you own your sin. And in that sense, there's repentance, a change of mind as to sin, as to who God is, and you receive the Savior by faith. Oh, thank God for that. Mm-hmm. But we make a great mistake in thinking that that's the last time we had to confess our sin. Because that conversion launched us unto a journey from this planet to glory. And we're still on the planet. And one of the necessary qualifications before we enter glory is that we be like him. What a glorious thing it is to have the promise that when he comes, we shall be like him. And that coming is not the Old Testament second coming. That coming that will make us like him is the John 14 promise. See? And the context of the new revelation in John 14 was the Lord Jesus saying to Peter, where I go, like I said to the Jews, you cannot now follow me. And you know how that triggered Peter's. What do you mean I cannot follow you? Well, I'm ready to follow you even unto death. I'm ready to follow you to the end. Was he sincere?
Yeah.
Was it truth? No. But he was sincere. Thank God for that longing that's already in our hearts. Right? And it's over against that background of you cannot follow me now. And that longing of Peter, what do you mean I can't follow? I'm ready to follow you, that he says. He can't. And then the way John 14 begins is absolutely lovely and beautiful. Let not your heart be troubled. And I don't know about you, but boy, I tell you, it's a challenge for me. In spite of my ongoing failures, in spite of my ongoing inabilities to follow the Lord as I should, to always keep in mind the lovely words of the Savior. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Mm-hmm. In my Father's mansion are many dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again to receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may
also
follow. We will follow. And beautiful in Revelation chapter 7, that gives us the first glimpse into the eternal state and how those who are believers and were redeemed are described is they are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So these are the thoughts, okay? The context of looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus was his battle against sin and his triumph in putting sin down, in redeeming us, in coming to be that man and that only man who has done the will of God. And if mankind was going to be saved, then it had to be a man who would stake his claim for mankind in this fallen world by himself as a man being obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What does that mean, to the glory of God the Father? It can get complicated, but what it means is that what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished in his triumph as a man in staking a claim to the will of God and establishing the will of God on behalf of mankind glorified God for who God is. That's what he did. So that the Lord Jesus' declaration and revelation and stand on this planet as to who God his Father is is the basis for the salvation of all human beings. Mm-hmm. For it is the revelation of, and we sang that when we, the bright glories of thy grace above thine other attributes shine. And so I got to read scripture. I'm sorry, because I get carried away and I'm going to get lost. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I said that the background for Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus is revealed as his, in his absolute devotion to his Father, follows the Passover. And when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Those are Christians, people who have come to the Lord Jesus and received him, who have believed that Christ and his death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection, his ascension to heaven and his coming again is God's provision for their salvation. People who believe the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus by faith become a new lump.
Hallelujah.
Thank God for that.
Amen.
Now, that is their position. Now the challenge is to live like a new lump. See? And that's what the next verse is, or this verse, it begins it. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover. Now, I'm not saying this is Israel's Passover.
Right.
And I'm saying he's our Passover. Now, when you go back to the original Passover, that Passover for Israel set them free from the bondage of Pharaoh, the bondage of Egypt. And even as they participated in that Passover, the manner in which they were to participate in it, you remember, they were to have their shoes on their feet.
Loins girt.
They were to have their, you know, loins tucked in. They were to have their staff in their hand. And they were to eat it in haste, because the eating of the Passover was a getting ready to journey, a getting ready to go, you see, a getting ready to get out of Egypt and launch yourself on a journey to glory. Now, let me just say, for them, that journey to glory meant to be baptized under Moses. And immediately you found that when they come to the Red Sea. And you come to the Red Sea, and there is an impossible obstacle to their journey. Mm-hmm. And the only way to make it through that obstacle, and for that obstacle to not destroy them and consume them and kill them, was to be baptized unto Moses. In other words, when Moses lifted up his staff, that Red Sea parted. And he went, and now they had to go with Moses. It's interesting, even there, how that's presented for us, that Pharaoh and his army, the Egyptians, attempted to go through that Red Sea. But they tried to do it without being baptized unto Moses. And the whole thing came over and destroyed them all. For us, we are baptized unto Christ. And it's the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus alone, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the totality of our faith. He and he alone is the one who can set us free from the bondage of this world and the guilt of the law and the bondage of the law, and bring us through this journey from this planet to glory. And thank God, he who launched us on that journey said to us, I am coming again to receive you to myself, so that where I am, you can be with me and follow me always. That's wonderful, isn't it? So the character, back in the original Passover, Passover could not be celebrated without simultaneously celebrating with it the Feast of
Unleavened Bread.
Unleavened Bread. And what was the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, leaven was a type or a representation of evil, of wickedness, of sin. And in order to eat that Passover, you had to also, along with the eating of the Passover, keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, a true manifestation, declaration that this pardon that we sang of. And Psalm 130 verse 4 says, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared. And so, again, the Passover, the condition of the eating of that Passover was a keeping of unleavened bread. And they had to go and find leaven, and any leaven that existed in their houses, in their homes, in any of their food, they had to take the leaven and put it out. That was a requirement for participating in the redemption. That's another word that we heard this morning. In the salvation that was provided to them through the death of the sacrificial lamb. I want to go there to, hopefully, well, we can get into that for a minute. So here we are now, and Christ, our Passover, ours, has been sacrificed for us. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. And now, in New Testament terminology, again, something new, in Christ, our Passover being sacrificed for us, let us keep the feast. Now, the feast for us is obviously not going back to Judaism.
No.
I mean, that would be a disaster. Right? It's obviously not, you know, participating in the feast of the Lord that were given to Israel. Huh? No. For us now, let us keep the feast is the new lump of the new life that we've received. You see, it's the whole of the life. For every moment of my life, every day of my life, every minute and every second of my life following my conversion, if my conversion was genuine, if my conversion was sincere, if my conversion was true. And I make reference back again to Peter. Was Peter sincere? Yeah. Was he true? No, he wasn't. And that causes problems, doesn't it? And it's at this point that I say this importance. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. Don't stop confessing your sins. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the hardest things for me is to confess my sin. Confess my sin. I don't find that easy. I find that difficult because it goes right into our wanting and this quest for feeling good about ourselves, this quest for feeling self-righteous, this quest of thinking that I've behaved the way I should, feeling good about the way I'm going, the way I'm living, what I'm doing, is a great danger. It's a great danger because it can easily take us, who are God's people, away from true sincerity and truth. It happened to Peter, see? And oh God, help us confess our sins. Back to the Hebrews 12. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. For then, it meant you're still alive. It hasn't cost you your life. Hey. God help us to strive against sin all the way to the end, to the last breath. And one of the fundamental characteristics of striving against sin is to never stop calling sin,
sin.
Ain't that easy? And you know, and I say this humbly, I've been in the assemblies, and I say the assemblies for what it's worth. I don't even like the term anymore, because to me it's a denominational thing. Like if somehow the assemblies make them something as separate from I can only talk about the place I'm in today, gathered with God's people, seeking to remember Him, to break the bread. And one of the things that is important is to never forget that what the Bible says should characterize every one of us as we come to break bread and remember the Lord Jesus is to examine myself. And many times I have seen, back to assemblies, that the way that they meet, the way that we worship, we know what worship is, but they don't know what worship is, but we do. And the way we gather, and the way we function, and the way our women are covered, and the way the men are, and the way the women are silent, and the way we do it, and you know, we are here obeying His commandments, this do in remembrance of me, and we do it every week, and we do it every week. And if we're not careful, the whole thing becomes something that contributes to my sense of pride, my sense of, look how good I'm doing, look how I'm better than others, and it keeps me from examining myself. Lord, help us. One of the fundamental, again I repeat it, requirements of striving against sin is never, Henry, stop calling sin, sin. How critically important that is. It's not easy, you know. It's not easy to admit the worst about yourself. It's not easy. It's not easy to face the worst about yourself. I know, and yet, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of who is a pardoning God like unto thee, is if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purge us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and again, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. So obviously he's not referring to Jewish feasts. And Colossians 1 was brought up this morning. And following that passage in Colossians 1, there's a rebuke to the Colossians who were observing days and new moons and feasts, you see. It was all a shadow and not clinging to the reality, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven. In other words, and now again, we can't get away from Israel. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will all focus on how the Jews kept the feast. That Passover, that last Passover. And it will focus not only on how the Jews kept the feast, it will focus and bring attention to how all the apostles kept the feast. And it will focus on how the high priest kept the feast. And in John's gospel, you'll find that they would say to Pilate, it's not lawful for us to put anybody to death. We can't do it, because if we do, we can't keep the Passover. And here, they kept their Passover, under the treachery of malice and wickedness of taking God's sacrificial lamb, betraying him, and turning him over to the Romans to be nailed to a tree, and doing it while keeping themselves feeling good about how they kept their Passover. It's dangerous stuff, isn't it? God help us. And you have to be a balanced people. So, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's how we used to do our religious exercise. It never cleansed the heart. It never brought about true confession, repentance, and faith in God. Huh? And religion, yeah, was just a cover for our malice and wickedness, you see. That old leaven of how we live. But let us keep the feast with the unleavened of sincerity and truth. This morning there was emphasis made on the heart. This is what God's after, isn't he? He's after the heart, sincerity and truth. So, Peter, he was sincere, but he wasn't true. All the other apostles also said, we will not forsake you. Yeah? And you have, again, the high priest and the treachery of the trial, the mockery of the trial, and the false charges and false witnesses against Jesus Christ. Wow. These were all people who partook of the Passover, but they didn't partake of it in what? Sincerity and truth. Who did? Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but most of you know Gethsemane. And as you look at Gethsemane, and I say that's what follows the keeping of the Passover by the Lord Jesus, you find the failure of all the disciples, you know, who said, I'll follow you to the end. And he said to them in Gethsemane, watch and pray. Watch with me for 1 hour. They didn't. They couldn't. Were they sincere? Well, even if you give them the benefit of the doubt and say, yes, they were. Certainly their sincerity was not based on truth. What is one of the ways that we demonstrate our sincerity to God as to our belief in the Lord Jesus and our repentance and conversion? That we continue to confess our sin, because it demonstrates our sincerity. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What have I received this forgiveness for? And I've received it. I've wanted it. I called for it. I still do. Oh God, help it be that it is a forgiveness that I want so that I can strive against sin and cooperate with the work of the Lord Jesus in preparing us through this journey for glory. Yeah. So Gethsemane then begins to highlight, was Judas sincere? My own familiar friend was eating bread with me, right? Took the sop at the Passover meal, has lifted up his heel. You know, the heel is not that you kick someone facing him. Now, if you're going to kick someone with the heel, what do? You turn around, boom! So obviously Judas. And so Our Lord Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Was he sincere? Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's wonderful to behold the sincerity of the Lord and the beauty of the Son to the Father, and the Father's heart and the Father's love and the Father's loyalty. In his liberty to tell the Father, "Oh, Father, take this cup from me." He was sincere. He wasn't going there under any illusions, you know. There wasn't any pretense. He meant what he said.
Sure he did.
And he said what he meant. "If it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Was he sincere there? He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And the proof is that as he said, "Not my will, but thine be done," you see him coming forth from Gethsemane. And as he comes forth from Gethsemane, specifically in Matthew chapter 26, Peter takes up the sword. And he tells Peter, "Put the sword away. Thinkest thou not that I could presently pray my Father and he would send me 12 legions of angels? But if I did that, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled?" And see the Lord. No resentment, no bitterness, but in true sincerity. And in truth, when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done," was that true? You better believe it was true. Because if I prayed, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? "The cup which the Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" Oh, what a Savior we have.
Hey.
Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I bring this all up, and I was going to go into something else, because I was going to make a distinction, and I was also going to suggest something, that when in Colossians it talks about God reconciling all things to himself, that doesn't necessarily mean reconciliation. And thank God, when we repent and believe the Lord Jesus, we are reconciled to God. Okay? But this reconciling all things to himself includes the wicked. It includes Satan. Includes everything. In heaven and on earth.
All things.
And under the earth. All things. And what is the point of it? The point of it is that God cares what creation thinks of him. Think about that. To what degree does God care what creation thinks of him? And I'm not just talking about now the work of Christ on the cross and how we're saved by that work. I'm talking about the fact that when the Lord Jesus comes in great power and glory, as we sang, to fulfill the word of God, when he comes in great power and glory, he comes with a vesture dipped in blood. And he comes, and there's a name, and the name is the Word of God. And the one who comes again is the Lamb of God. And the point being that when it comes to this issue of how God reconciled all things to himself, he did not use his power. The biggest question and the biggest issue in the universe is not a question of power. Who's the most powerful? It's a question of who is holy, who is love, who is faithful. This God of all might and power, what is he like? Jesus Christ coming to become the sacrificial lamb, witnessed on this planet to what God is.
Amen.
Like. I'm sorry. To what God is like. And his coming again in great power and glory will be that one who witnessed to what God is like by becoming the sacrificial lamb. And it will be that one who will come again in all power and might and glory. And at that coming, Satan too will have to say that God triumphed and reconciled all things to himself, not as a tyrant dictator in the use of his power, but by him becoming the servant of all, the sacrificial lamb, and giving his very life as a ransom for his enemies. Wonderful, isn't it? Oh, thank God for that. And thank God for the wonder that it is through that that the likes of you and me who have trusted the Savior know that we shall be presented to him by that very Lamb and his ministry in our lives and his redemption at work in our lives. One day, body, soul, and spirit, holy, blameless, and unreprovable in his sight. Blessed be the name
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. Victory. What a victory this is.
Amen.
To God and his Christ be the glory forever and ever
Amen.
And ever. Amen. Amen. I'll stop there and then, Lord willing, after lunch, we'll go into the sacrificial lamb distinction that I want to give you.
You kindly give thanks for the food here.
Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the Lamb of God. We thank thee for the Son of God. And Lord, again, we thank thee. Where would we be? And Lord, how we have been called to a life of sincerity and truth. And Lord, how the dangers lurk everywhere. Easy to drift into a self-righteous, easy to drift into a looking to self and performance and leaving behind that fundamental principle, looking unto Jesus as we strive against sin. Lord, how far we still come. We thank thee for that shed blood. We thank thee for that provision that we can face ourselves. We can confess our sins. We can admit the worst about what we still can do and know there is therefore now no condemnation Amen. To them who are Christ Jesus. We give thee thanks, Lord, for this tremendous salvation. Help us to, oh God, apply it. Help us to live it consciously, moment by moment, Lord. Oh, how that need to confess sin, how that brings us back down to the bottom line reality. Help us to be a realistic people because we belong to a God who is real. We give thee thanks. We thank thee, Lord, for our coming together. We thank thee for our salvation. We pray, Father, for every heart in this room. And if any do not know this peace, do not know this relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, may they enter into it now,
Amen.
Right now,
Amen.
Lord. For it is a faithful saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's what we are. We give thee thanks and we thank thee for food and the fellowship now. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son. Amen.
Amen.